He's our creator, so he's our rock, and he's our creator. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. He is our rock. He is our creator God. And then in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, we get a second reason to come to him. For he is our God. He's not just the God who created everything and like winding up a wind-up clock, let it go. He's involved with his creation, and he has become our God through Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. And we, it says, are the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. It reminds me of Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And where should we go when we have one who is our rock, our creator, and the great shepherd of our souls who cares for and loves his sheep? You remember Joseph? Oh, I should have put that up. Sorry, I need to try and keep the PowerPoint and what I'm saying in coordination, but that was meant to go up. So there we have Jesus caring for his sheep. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament, multicolored dream coat, that Joseph, who went through many difficulties and many trials. And there's no question that it was totally unjust. I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, of all people. That was a very hard thing, no doubt. He was falsely accused of going after Potiphar's wife, and he found himself in prison. But when his trials were all over, it tells us here in Genesis 49, verse 24, there's Joseph. And this is what it says of Joseph. It says, but his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd and the rock of Israel. And Joseph remained strong, not because he felt strong, I'm sure. He remained strong not because of his own strength, but he remained strong because of the strength that comes from the great shepherd and the rock of Israel. And we know very well that we don't feel strong, especially when we are going through trials and difficult times. But we need to remember Jesus. And this is what Paul said. He said, I can see Paul saying, this is why I remember Jesus. He said, remember Jesus because he was crucified in weakness, and yet he lives by God's power. And likewise, says the great apostle Paul, we are weak in him, and yet by God's power we will live with him. That's why we come to worship him. Second point, the unbelief of the Israelites in the wilderness. I suppose we could say how not to respond in trials. I'm sure we all do from time to time. But it's still a lesson we need to take on board. Today, if you will hear his voice, it says in verse 7, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. And so, on oath, I declared in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, the Israelites, they were in Egypt as slaves. They had seen the amazing things, simply remarkable things that God had done through the plagues that challenged and eventually judged Egypt and Pharaoh, through the miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. And these same people were on their way to the Promised Land. But between the Promised Land and where they were, was a wilderness to cross. And the wilderness was the place of testing. And the wilderness is the place of testing for us as well. Even though it's hard and can be painful. The Israelites set up camp at a place called Rephidim. It's in Exodus chapter 17. And there was a problem. There was no water for the people to drink. And instead of trusting God, who is their rock and their creator and their shepherd, they grumbled and they started complaining against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt for only our children and our livestock to die of thirst out here in the desert? And it says, remarkably, that they were angry enough to stone Moses. And what I find incredible about this book, what happened, was the incredible graciousness. Sorry. I wouldn't mind, actually. That would be, thank you very much indeed. The incredible graciousness of God. What I find amazing is the incredible graciousness of God to his people, whom he loved, for whom he was the shepherd, who were grumbling, complaining, filled with unbelief. And God says to Moses, strike the rock with your staff. And when he did, water gushed out for the people to drink. And Moses called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because they tested the Lord in that place and said, is the Lord among us or not? The root of their problem was unbelief. The root of their problem was a hardening of their hearts against their God. And tragically, none of that generation, except Caleb and Joshua, who remained faithful, entered the promised land. The lesson for us as Christians, just as it was the lesson for the Christian community in the book of Hebrews, is that we need to believe and to persevere. But I want to ask a question. What does it mean to be his sheep? Sorry, I'm getting behind again with these. What does it mean to be a sheep? And just to have a little think about this for a moment. Joshua and Caleb were faithful ones, weren't they? And in the Old Testament, you've always got faithful ones. You've got faithful remnant. You obviously had the prophets, and no doubt the communities of which the prophets were a part of. You had people like Rahab. You had some of the kings, actually, unfortunately, really a minority, but obviously kings like David and Hezekiah. They were people who sought to listen to God's voice. They were his sheep. Others, usually in the majority, were those who were in unbelief, and didn't really listen to the voice of the shepherd. And when we fast forward and we come into Jesus' generation, which is that generation of transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find the same situation. And Jesus called his generation a wicked and an adulterous generation. He called them an unbelieving and perverse generation. And when Jesus came on the scene and he began teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching God's truth, his word, it exposed people's hearts. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders, they believed they were the sheep of his pasture. And yet when Jesus came, they didn't believe in him. And this is what Jesus said to them. If you believed Moses, which actually they didn't, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. In the New Testament, which was that transition period, there were, if you like, Old Testament believers. We saw some of them over Christmas, people like Simeon, Anna, the shepherds, Joseph of Arimathea, and others, and many unnamed others, but very much in a minority, people who had not hardened their hearts against the Lord. People who believed in the Lord, they listened to God's voice, just like Psalm 95 says that they should. But they didn't know the Son. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the mystery of the gospel that had yet to be revealed. They didn't understand that Christ would die for our sins and be raised again to life. In that sense, they were not yet new covenant believers. But nevertheless, they listened to the Father and they were his sheep. And this is what Jesus said. In John chapter 6, everyone who listens to the Father learns from him. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. If we then just go on a few chapters in John's Gospel, Jesus said this, he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. His sheep always listen to the voice of the good shepherd. And if we think about it in New Testament times, you know, that transition period, this is what we would expect. We would expect those who listen to the Father to also listen to the Son. Because the voice of the Father is identical to the voice of the Son. It's the same voice. And Jesus says in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And you know what the Pharisees did? When Jesus said that, they did the same as the Israelites were doing back in Moses' time, picking up stones to stone him. The hearts of these people have become calloused. They had become deaf to the voice of God. This is the warning. We pray that it would not be true of us. final point, what does it mean to hear God's voice? And this is the slide for this. Because Psalm 95 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There was a tribe in Israel that was devoted to the study of God's word. Very interestingly, in Jewish tradition, that tribe called Issachar was associated with Psalm 95, perhaps for this reason, because they were a people who sought to hear God's voice. It says that the men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what Israel should do, because they were listening, because they were studying God's word. There's another interesting thing about Psalm 95, because it doesn't have an author. But what's interesting, there was clearly debate about who might have written this psalm. Some thought it was Moses, others thought maybe it was David. Well, when we come to the writer of the Hebrews, he doesn't seem to be too bothered. And we shouldn't be either. Because he says this, as the Holy Spirit says. See, the Holy Spirit is the divine author of the scriptures. Whether we can completely comprehend and grasp it, which we can't, really, but we witness to it, and so did the apostles. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, quoting from Psalm 95. And the point is this, that scripture itself is God's voice speaking to us. We cannot divorce what the scripture says, what the scripture clearly teaches, and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And in all matters of faith and Christian conduct, the authority has to stop with the scriptures, not even what we think God might be saying. Of course, God speaks to us personally, I believe that. For example, there can be calls to ministry, he can guide us in our daily lives, he can guide us in our work, he helps us in many, many ways. He can lead us in evangelism, for example, like Philip, who had, it was an angel, but directed him to go and to speak to a particular person who was the Ethiopian eunuch. So the Holy Spirit can speak to us in those ways. But to hear God's voice, and to know it's his voice, we have to stay rooted in the scriptures. We need to be listening in our day. We need to be listening in our day that's marked by huge deception. Listening to the voice of the one who authored the scriptures. And when we hear it, to believe. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, I just thank you for the stillness, the hush in this place this morning. Lord, I thank you for the sense of your presence. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus who died and was raised again. We thank you, Father, that it's through Christ that we're called to be his sheep, the people of his pasture. Help us, Lord, we pray, to bring all those painful things, Lord, and to put them once again at the foot of your cross. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, we have this morning the elements of the bread and the wine, which can be our response to you today. And the Lord Jesus said that we are to lift up our hearts and minds above all faithless fears and cares. As we put our faith and renew our faith in you, let this bread and wine be to each one of us witnesses and signs of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to consecrate our lives afresh. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the strength and the grace that we need to do and to bear your holy will. Amen.
Amen.